But let's go on our Bibles to Psalm 46. And we're going to read, I'm going to read the title and then I'm going to read the entire psalm. The title, I'll give you a moment to find it. And Psalm 46, this is another one written by the sons of Korah. And we know, we've talked before about who the sons of Korah were. This is the lineage of Korah, that, you know, the ground opened up and swallowed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And all their families, except the sons of Korah, did not die. And God spared them. God showed them mercy. And they became some of the best singers in many of the psalms were either to be sung by them or some of the psalms were written by them, and this is one of them. And so it says, to the choir master or to the chief musician, however you want that to be, of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, we're going to talk about that word, a song. So to the chief musician of the sons of Korah, so this was written by the sons of Korah, according to, or upon, or played by Alamoth. And here we go. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. And the heart of the sea is an interesting phrase. We're not going to really talk much about it tonight, but it's an interesting phrase that occurs a few times in the Old Testament. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has done, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Verse 9, this is what the Lord does. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So the weapons of carnal warfare, God can destroy. Verse 10, a very well-known verse and often quoted, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. And you'll notice verse 11 and verse 7. Verse 11 repeats verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So you kind of got like a stanza 1 and a stanza 2. So let's pray tonight. God, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful for your mercy and your kindness and your goodness. And God, we pray that your word would dwell richly in us. Lord, let our hearts be open and receive what your word has to say and give us understanding tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So let's look at verse, before we go into verse 1, the title of this, and remember, the title is not something that, you know, Zondervan Publishing or Thomas Nelson Publishing just threw in. These titles above these psalms were actually in the original text and are part of the scripture as well. And so it says, to the chief musician of the sons of Korah, or written by the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth. Now, does anybody here can just raise their hand and say, well, Brother Wiggins, please, please, please let me explain what Alamoth is. Does anybody have a clue? Alamoth And Emma and Ruth, you will be happy to hear what Alamoth is. Remember, the sons of Korah, what did they do? They sang. But Alamoth was a word, a Hebrew word, that was almost normally had to do with girls or young maidens. Again, Ruth and Emma. And so it is commonly believed by Hebrew scholars, what this title is saying is that the sons of Korah wrote this song, but they don't get to sing it. It is sung by the young girls. So this is a song for the young girls to sing when they would go into public worship if they were going to sing Psalm 46. Remember, we call it the Book of Psalms. This was the Old Testament people of God. This was their song book. This was their Psalter, this song book like we sang from tonight. This was their Psalter. So number 46 was something when they sang it, it was like, okay, everybody hush up and let's let the young girls sing it, okay? And verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I'm going to sing, this isn't going to go very good, but does this song sound familiar to anybody? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. I can go on if you want, but you probably don't want. Have you had enough beating? I can beat you with another refrain of this if you want. But this is called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And this time of year, I guess it kind of takes on a little bit more of a special significance. Who wrote A Mighty Fortress Is Our God? Does anybody know? Martin Luther wrote it. Yes. Yes. What's that? Oh, well, sure it is. So I was thinking that Brian was being a scholar. And Brian's not being scholarly at all. He's just reading it right off the screen. Okay, well, Brian, I was impressed not for very long, but I was impressed for a little while. Anyway, Martin Luther, on October the 31st, and it's been like 404 or 405 years ago, there was their 400th anniversary. Everybody thinks of Halloween being October 31st. October 31st was when Martin Luther went and nailed his 95 thesis on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. And he, basically, the 95 thesis was basically a repudiation of Catholicism. He had been a Catholic, and he saw the corruption in the Catholic Church with indulgences and just all of the hogwash. And he basically began to preach justification by faith. And he had his points, bullet points of these are the things that are wrong with the Catholic Church. And that started off what was known as the Reformation. And A Mighty Fortress Is Our God was written by him. And that kind of became the battle cry, you know, as far as putting the trumpet to your lips. Groups of people that formed in churches that were forming, that song made its rounds, and he wrote it in German. But that's why sometimes the lyrics are a little difficult to navigate in English, because he didn't write this in English. He wrote this in German. And don't ask me to say it in German, please. But it just began to be sang throughout Europe, and it just kind of became the battle cry of the Reformation and the beginning of the end of just the stranglehold that Catholicism had on the world. This was the beginning of the end of that. And I'm not saying Martin Luther did everything right, because there's some things that Martin Luther did that I'm not too keen on. But I said all that to you. Say, well, Brother Wiggins, what does that have to do with Psalm 46? Martin Luther got his inspiration to write "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." He got that from Psalm 46, verse 1. So when Martin Luther read Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and a strength, a very present help in trouble," that gave him the inspiration to write that psalm. Okay, a present help in time of need. Let me tell you what that means. A present help in time of need in the Hebrew would probably translate out better to an ever-present help, or a help that is always there. That whenever you need it, it's there. So when it says that, where it says God is our refuge, a very present help, in the Hebrew, what that is saying is an ever-present help, a help that is always available, it's always there, it's something you can always count on. And another thing that I think that's not neat about this verse is it says a very present help in trouble. And this word trouble in the Hebrew, it gets translated as trouble into English, but have you ever heard in English the phrase, the saying that we got, boy, I'm in between a rock and a what? A rock. I'm in between a rock and a hard. Or have you heard us in English say, I'm in a tight spot here? In the Hebrew, the word is sarar, and it means a narrow or a confining place, cramped quarters, constricted feeling. In other words, I have no way out. I have no place to go. I have no place to turn. I'm in a tight spot. I'm in the middle of a rock and a hard place. That's what that Hebrew word means. It means more than just trouble. It means I don't know how to get out of this. I'm stuck. I literally am stuck. And that's where it says God is our refuge and an ever-present help when you're stuck in a confined place and can't get out. That's what verse 1 is saying in the Hebrew. Verses 2 and 3 says this: therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Trembling earth and quaking mountains represent unsettling motion in parts of nation, in parts of nature that are supposed to be stable. When you think of a storm coming, you might think of a tree blowing down, but you don't think of Mount St. Helens going and blowing up. But here in the Pacific Northwest, how many, Brian, were you? Yeah. You probably remember that day.
Yeah.
Kristen, not to date you, but you were well remembering that day. And Carl, I would imagine you were in Indiana. 1980. Yeah. And, okay, Sister Wiggins remembers it, and she was in California. You don't think of the earth giving way and mountains being moved and thrown into the sea. And I'm going to tell you what, and I think that this is happening not so much in the natural as in the spiritual, is that look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9, and you notice how Psalm 46, 2 and 3 is almost like a reversal of creation. I'm going to call it, if I can, I'm going to call it de-creation or uncreation. God created it, and there's forces that want to tear it apart. Because you look at Genesis 1 verses 9 and 10, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place and let dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. But it's almost as though the psalmist is saying that there's forces that they want the land to get swallowed by the sea again. In other words, they want to uncreate or undo what God has done and what God has established. And I will tell you, I think we would all agree, Mount Hood is not going anywhere until God says so. That's not, but I will tell you, there are forces that I don't think they're interested in decreating or reversing Mount Hood. They're Mount Whitney down in California. They're not interested in Mount Rainier up in Washington or Mount Shasta down in Northern California. There are spiritual forces that are not wanting to reverse or to destroy that, but they do want to reverse what God has established in this world. They want to, and we're seeing this in our nation. We're seeing it's almost, I don't want to get all eebie-jeebie here, it's almost a spiritual warfare. Almost good versus evil. And you have forces that are trying so much to reverse what God has established. Amen. Even to the very core of what is a man? What is a woman? And they're trying to reverse that and create confusion. And so you see kind of how we can get some very accurate, and I'm going to show you here in a moment that the psalmist is not talking literally here. He is speaking figuratively. I think I'm going to fairly well prove that to you. So you say, Brother Wiggins, this is a little speaking of the literal, and you're talking it and trying to spiritualize it and make it figurative. No, I think I'm going to show you where the psalmist is speaking very figuratively. In fact, let's go to verse number 4. And it kind of proves what I'm going to say here. Verse 4, it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Now, going back, again, think of the ocean, boisterous waves that are wanting to swallow up the land. But now, on the other side, rather than the raging, tormenting seas, imagine this peaceful river that makes glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. And so you look at, again, go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put a man whom he had formed. In verse 10 it says, a river flowed out of Eden. So God had an earth that he created. He planted a garden, the Garden of Eden. And from this Garden of Eden, a river flowed from it. Look at Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And I want to show you something else that you might already know, but I will admit to you that I did not know this until just a couple of years ago. And look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. And I know I'm going on a bit of a rabbit trail. I saw a throne that stood in heaven. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. Have you heard preachers preach about the crystal sea? And Sister Wiggins, you remember Bobby Shoemake, Jimmy Shoemake's wife wrote that song, Is That the Lights of Home I See? Is that the lights of home I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? Is that the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony? Is that the lights of home? It's a welcome sign to me. And maybe I should have stopped it. A mighty fortress is our God. But anyway, it says there was a sea of glass. And what's a sea of glass? A crystal sea. I mean, what is that? Super clear. That's good. Believe it or not, we have the euphemism in the English language. And it sat there and stared me right in the eye for years and I never knew what it was. When you are out on the ocean and it is completely calm, you will say the sea is like what? Glass. The sea is like glass. That's a euphemism we have in English. The sea is like glass. And in the book of Revelation, to show the peacefulness of God's kingdom around his throne, the sea is not boisterous. There are no waves. There are no tumultuous waves. It's like glass. It's calm. And I want you to notice how, and I'm really going to bring this back around to Psalm 26, I promise. I promise you. I want to show you how in the Old Testament, again, I'm only going to give you a couple of examples, but again and again and again and again, the sea is likened unto the nations. The sea is likened. When God called Israel out of Egypt, he was going to give them what? The sea? What was he going to give them? The promised land, yes, a land that flows with milk and honey. So, Sister Kristen, in the Old Testament, it was, for the people of God, it was all about the land. The land. The land. In the Old Testament, the sea referred to the nations. Okay? Now, look at Daniel 7 and think of the sea being nations. And before I read Daniel 7, right now on Sundays, we're in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar has that dream. He can't interpret it. And Daniel interprets it and says, you saw this great image that had a head of gold and chest and arms of silver, and or arms of shoulders of silver, and then a chest of brass. You remember that? And he said, these are going to be four kingdoms that are going to rise up, which we know was going to be Babylon, and then the Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. Daniel chapter 7 is that same story. It's a different vision, but instead of it being an image, it's like a beast. And notice Daniel 7, verses 2 and 3, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great what? And the sea would be the what? The nations. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, or out of the nations. So, you notice, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire, which was in power at the time of Christ, they rose up out of the sea, out of the nations, if you will. And and if you'll go to Psalm 93, and I'm going to say this before I say what this verse means, I'm going to tell you that almost all Bible scholars agree that these waves represent the nations, and it's their nations rebelling against God. And so having that in mind, go to Psalm 92, verses 2, 3, and 4. It says, your throne is established from old. The psalmist is saying, God, your throne has been established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up. O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of mighty waters, my God, you are mightier than the waves of the sea. In other words, God, the sea, which is the nations, they try to rise up against you, rise up against your kingdom and your plan for this earth. But God, you are mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. And so I really think, and I don't have this verse in here, so you're not going to be able to pull it up. I think that is some of what was going on that day on the Sea of Galilee. And I know that it was a large freshwater lake. Yes, the Sea of Galilee was a large freshwater lake. It was not the ocean. But the Sea of Galilee was big enough to where if you got out in the middle of it, you couldn't see land on either side of you. Okay? It was that big. And tumultuous storms would arise on the Sea of Galilee, and waves would rise up and they would sink ships. And the waves, again, the sea representing the nations. And if you remember, Jesus was asleep down in the hold of the ship, and they got him up and they said, "Master, don't you know, don't you care that we're perishing here, about to drown?" And Jesus spoke and said, "Peace, be still. Peace, be still." And the waves. And Jesus, I feel, this was an example in the New Testament of Jesus revealing himself of who he was. He was this God of the Old Testament, where it says in Psalms 92, "Mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty." He's mightier than the waves of the sea. And again, the sea representing the nations. Now, I have more to say on that, but I'm going to wait until we get to Daniel 7 on our Sunday morning. But the last, I'm going to go for about another 5 minutes. If you'll hang with me for 5 minutes, I'm going to be done. Verse number 8 and verse number 9. "Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." So imagine the nations wanting to make war. Imagine what's going on right now with Russia and the war that's being fought there. Imagine Israel versus Hamas. And then this last week, Iran started trying to launch missiles over into Israel and pull other Arab nations into a war and a conflict. And these nations, the sea, if you will, the waves of the sea wanting to rage. But it says in verse 8 and 9, "Come behold the works of the Lord." Verse 9, "He makes war cease. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the chariots with fire." Just like Jesus standing up and saying, "Hey, peace be still." And so the context of that fits in so well. And I don't want to rob anybody of the good feeling that they have felt from verse 10 over the years. But I do need to tell you what the context of it is. In verse 8 and 9, he's telling the waves of the ocean to cease and be still. He is telling, you know, the nation stopped fighting. He smashes bow. He shatters the spear. And he burns chariots with fire. And then in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." And I know that for me personally, there's just been the times that I've wanted to internalize that verse. And maybe that's okay to do that. But I've wanted to internalize that verse and just say, "Okay, Tim, you're worried, you're all worried. Just, you know what? Stop. Stop worrying, Tim. Just be still and know that he's God. Okay? And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but I want to give you the correct context for this verse. The previous verses, he's telling the nations, stop fighting. Like the waves in the sea are raging, stop raging. And here's the deal. Be still, the verb for be still, and the verb know. So be still, that verb, and know, that verb, in the Hebrew is plural. God's not speaking to an individual. He's not speaking to you, Kristen. God is speaking plural. He is speaking to the nations. He's speaking to the nations. And he is saying, be still and know that I am God. And you better know that I will be exalted among the nations one way or the other. And I will be exalted in the earth with or without you. I will ultimately be exalted in this earth. And the word still, and this is the last thing I'm going to say tonight, the word still in the Hebrew, and I'm going to try to pronounce this, is repha. The Hebrew word repha does not mean just, I've always thought of that. It's like, you know, you're moving around, all of a sudden it's just like, okay, Tim, be still. Okay, so I'm going to stand still. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean that. It's one of those times that it's hard to find a word in English that matches up word for word with the Hebrew. And so many translations use it, just say be still. What it means in the Hebrew is release. Let go. Become slack. Relax. Desist. Have you heard of cease and desist? In other words, okay, listen. Settle down. The nations are raging one against another. They're fighting. It's like the waves of the sea. And God, but God, is, according to verse 8 and 9, breaks the bow, shatters the spear, smashes chariots of war with fire, and then he says, be still, cease, desist, relax, and realize I am God, and I will be exalted among all nations. And I'll just say this, and when you look at verses 2 and 3, verses 2 and 3 says, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble. And in the midst of that, God says, stop. Be still. Know that I am God, and I will be exalted in the nations. And it's funny to me. And I know people can say, Brother Wiggins, this is a pipe dream that you're believing. Iran is a Muslim nation. Iraq is a Muslim nation. Oman, Yemen, Jordan, Kuwait. Those are all Saudi Arabia, fervently Muslim nations. I am telling you, there will be a day that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted in the Arab nations of this world. And they will exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be exalted among the nations, no matter who they are. And all false gods will ultimately go away. And that's all I've got for tonight. So let's all stand. And Brother Carl, why don't you dismiss us in a word of prayer tonight?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for together and study your word. Father, thank you that you revealed your thoughts in your word. We pray that you would take seriously what you've written for us and apply it and live it. And humble ourselves before your word. We want to do that, Lord, not live by our own thoughts, but by what you commanded us.
We pray that you would come
into your house with joy. We pray in Jesus' name.
And just remember one last thing. This was a psalm that was to be sang not by men. You think of men of war and all of that, strong voices. No. This was a psalm, and the title says, hey, let the young ladies sing this one.